5 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Well, now it is different meeting here in the time of COVID. But there is one very tiny difference that I wonder if you have noticed. And that is that we have no flowers at the front of the church here. I always love there to be flowers, and I'm very grateful to those who provide them. Because in all the thinking that we do in here about unseen things, it is good to be reminded that the same God who saves and gives us these benefits within our soul that are unseen is the maker of the universe. And all the pretty things, all the colourful things, all the different types of things within. And I like it to be there, just something that we might easily forget in the midst of our meditations on hidden things. Psalm 65 is a bit like that. It's going to talk in the first few or four verses about the unseen benefits of salvation, which we're going to look at. But the rest of the psalm is a most wonderful description, inspired by the Holy Spirit, a bit like Proverbs 28 and Job 28. Inspired by the Spirit in wonderful language to remind us of the things that are created. Thou waterest the ridges, thou settlest the furrows, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing, the new seed showing, thou crownest the year with goodness, thy paths drop fatness, they drop upon the pastures. They're clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. It's a wonderful, heartwarming description of the world in which we find ourselves. We live in a later age, but the things that the Lord has sustained are still the same. We don't go quite so much for subsistence farming, but nevertheless, the farming of the agriculture of Suffolk and of other places is of the greatest importance. Even the king is served by the field. But the Holy Spirit gives us so clearly in such wonderful language all that information about creation that our hearts might be warmed, or they might be softened towards the precious things that are unseen of the soul. If the things that are seen could be described in those wonderful words, watered abundantly, settlest, crowning with goodness, how much more spiritual things within a man than a woman, a boy or a girl, how much more important they are and how much more lovely they are. How much more near to home. So we come to verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Now this is the first generation that's ever been that's worried about the generic use of the word man. And the word man here, as you can see, stands for man, woman, boy or girl. I don't know why the present generation is obsessed that if you say man, you don't mean woman, you don't mean boy, you don't mean girl. And wherever you get this in the Bible, you're not to jump to the conclusion that women are not included, that women are left right out or differentiated against. The thing is not true. It stands for man, woman, boy, or girl. We could say blessed is the man. It doesn't matter in that the blessed is the one. When the word man is actually used, I think it is not good translation to say one. I think it's better to say man and explain it. But here you'll see the word is in italics. It isn't in the original anyway. So we could say, blessed is the one whom thou choosest. I suppose at this time of the year, you might have popped into the shops or online and have chosen Christmas presents that you thought would be nice for others. You wouldn't think about it probably very much, but somehow you would know inside you that the choice you're making, they would like. Or saying you've got to get them something that they probably wouldn't like it at all anyway, but you've got to do it. But the choice is an intensely personal thing. It's personal to you because it's your choice, and it's personal to the one you're going to give it to because it's designed for them. And you may care to think about, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. It represents God's heart, the things that he's thinking about, the good that he wants to do to people. But he's also thinking about the people themselves, thinking about what good it will do to them. And it brings blessing. Sometimes in modern versions, the word blessed is translated as happy. Happy is certainly part of it, but probably not much more than 50%. Favored is much more the significance. Picked out and had gifts bestowed upon because of the choice, in this case, of the Lord. So, think about what it means to be a chosen one of God. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. The Bible tells us that the Lord chose his people before the foundation of the world. I didn't come to the doctrines of grace till after college, but I had always wondered why in every book of the Bible there was this language of choice. And eventually I came to see that to deny the whole idea that God might choose was to take away from his being king, to take away his sovereignty, and not to be able to accept so many of the things that are in the Bible. The Lord chooses, and it's a good thing. The point is that if he didn't choose some of us or all of us, we would not have chosen him for ourselves. It's not that the Lord is being unfair in choosing people. It is that he is bestowing a great advantage while leaving the others exactly as they were. But he's bestowing a great advantage on those whom he does choose. Nothing unfair? God can't be unfair. Nothing unjust? God can't be unjust. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. But the Bible tells us he did it before the foundation of the world. The more I think about it, the more wonderful it is. Wonderful that the world should be made, the universe as we know it. Wonderful that the first word should have been, let there be light. But before all of that, put your name in. Let so-and-so be saved before the world happened. Let so-and-so be one of my elect. And I'm going to give them to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not yet been born. They can't look at me and say, it's because I thought they were brilliant. Indeed, it pleases God to save some of the worst. But the Lord God chose before the foundation of the world. Now, to the person who's chosen, That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think it's what the Lord was referring to when the 70 came into him, came back to him after casting out demons and healing the sick as Jesus had commanded them. He said, well, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. But to us first, and then he, through thy name. There was just a little taint in what they said to indicate, though their gifting was given them by Christ, there was a little bit of what they did. So Jesus said, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance is that though they exercised the gifts that God had given them, when it comes to being chosen, they could have had nothing whatever to do with it. Nothing. They weren't there. They didn't have to say to God, please choose me. I've got these characteristics. I've got that. God loved because he loved. He gave his choice, his love to whomsoever he pleased from his own heart. And therefore the being chosen is something that takes away from us all the idea that we've got to do something to be saved. All the things we do, we may do in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're saved to please him. And indeed, he's chosen things that we should do. But not if we could do millions of things, would it make a fraction of difference to our being saved. Now, did you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that takes that view? Most religions think that you've got to do a sacrifice, or you've got to do this, or you've got to behave in a certain sort of way, or you've got to bring your money, or you've got to do something in order to please the God, in order to be saved. And the Bible does not allow that. And it's a much better way when you come to think about it. It's lovely to be loved, not because you've tried to persuade somebody, but your own. And he gave those whom he chose to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 of this psalm says, iniquities prevail against me, and as for transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. How do you know you're chosen? There's a very easy answer to that. In times past, people have worried about being chosen and said, well, if I'm not chosen, I can't be saved. What the gospel says is, if you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that is a mark that you are chosen. But until you believe the gospel of salvation, until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, you cannot know that he has chosen you. And so the psalmist is saying here that it's a wonderful thing to be chosen by the Lord, but the aim of it, first and foremost and primary, is to take away our sin, to make us to be able to come into his heavenly presence without sin. He's never going to have sin there again. And all our sin has got to be taken away before we can go. So if we are chosen, his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got to do something about it. Now, this was Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus, of course, did do something. He took human flesh, he was born of a virgin, he came into this world as God with us, Emmanuel, and as God and man, he bore our sins. As God, he couldn't bear our punishment, because our punishment is for human beings, but he could bear the pain and the sorrow as a human being of everyone of his people. The more you think about the scope of salvation, the more wonderful it appears. So that person is blessed whom the Lord chooses, because they are the focus of his love and his delight. And the first and most important thing he's going to do is purge away their sins through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you'll think about these things. And if you do respond to the gospel and say, yeah, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I believe that I'm a sinner. I do repent of my sins. I need the shedding of his blood on Calvary. I need his merits to be counted to me and my demerits laid on him to be atoned for in order to come. Then it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that you should not take for granted. Now, we are all prone to taking things for granted. You remember the story of the 10 lepers? What a wonderful thing to be freed from leprosy and to be able to go back to your own home. So how many said thank you? One. 9 didn't bother. It was a marvelous blessing they'd had, but they didn't bother to thank the one who'd made it possible. And therefore, if we have received such a wonderful thing as salvation in Christ, it is because we're chosen, and it is because we would have hearts that love the Saviour more than everything else in the world. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The being forgiven for sin is the only means by which we can approach God. He will not have sin again in heaven. He deals kindly with sinners so that a sinner feeling the weight of his sin can come as a sinner into the presence of God. He does that, and he is glad to do that. But as a general rule, you can say that the Lord does not answer the prayer of unbelievers, and that the Lord does not receive unbelievers who come bouncing into his presence. But you must understand that he does hear the prayers of those who genuinely desire his help. And they may not know about Christ, and they may not be in response to the gospel. And in that case, what we say is, how wonderful it is that the Lord should hear those who have no right to come to him. They've not been saved, not yet. And by these means, they will be brought to know the love of such a God to the undeserving. And if it is his choice, they will be saved. But the putting away of sin has everything to do with approaching to God. It has always seemed to me one of the most marvelous things of being a Christian. By always, I meant from the day I was saved. One of the most marvelous things of being a Christian, to know that I can come straight into the presence of God through Christ. I love it that one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. And do you remember how the Lord Jesus counted it not robbery to be equal with God? And being found in fashion as a man, he endured the cross, which none of us have done. And also on the occasion, just before he was separated from his disciples, knowing he had come from God and was going to God, he washed the disciples' feet. And I have always loved that such a wretched boy as I was in person such a careless one, could actually come through Christ into the presence of the living God. I mean, if I'd known the Prime Minister, or if I'd known the Queen, or something like that, I might have been rather proud of it, or pleased about it. Not it would do me much good, I suppose, but you know what I'm trying to say. If important people are bothered with you, it's good for us. We like the idea, we think we matter. And here we have the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, racing to do our bidding, sending the angels who are there in a second, advising us on all our issues. When we pour out our complaints, he listens. However, you have to bear in mind that the word complaints there might not mean complaints about not liking things, but complaints in the sense of illness, if we refer to it as a complaint. Take both meanings as okay. But you see, we may come to such a God by his Son, the Lord Jesus. There is no difference in this sense between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may have his friendship, we may have his help, we are never alone. And it is the most wonderful of all experiences. I hope we've all discovered that, you believe in him. As I say, it was hardly a few moments after being converted that I felt that so strongly. And I'm sure that many of you have done. So it is a blessing to be one of those whom God chooses. But he does it in order that we may come into his presence. As we are, so we may come to Christ. We may come to God. We may approach him about every single matter that concerns us and concerns him. We might pray for the state of the world, which has relatively little to do with us as individuals, it's so vast. But we may also bring to him the things that we feel. It is a wonderful thing to approach. The next part of the verse is something that gets a little overlooked sometimes. The fact that we're here means we don't overlook it. However, many people do. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. When David says that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, of course he can't always be in the temple physically, but in his spirit he may be with what's going on in the temple and what his brethren think who are going to the temple. But the dwelling in the courts, we can't always be there. But the importance of being able to join with other believers who've been chosen like we've been chosen, who believe the gospel like we believe the gospel, who've consulted him on all the issues of our life like we have. It's wonderful that we can come together in a specific place to worship him. I couldn't say that these four walls, this is more than a four-sided building, but these walls were erected as a meeting place, a meeting house. And our forefathers' meeting houses were unadorned, as this is unadorned. The adornment they had was the scriptures. And these places were built for the exposition of the Bible, for the reading of it together, for praying together. Now, you may ask, What is the advantage of being together? I could pray about the things that I know better by myself, in my own home. Question is, would I? There are other things that I could do, perhaps better by myself. My heart may be lifted up to praise the Lord for things that have happened in my life. But a bit like the lepers, would I? The provision by the Lord of his day, and before it was the day of the Lord, it was the Sabbath day of rest, but the provision indicates that the Lord desires that we together shall serve him, that we be united in that way and not all a separated flock doing their own thing. Maybe you think, well, I can read books about the Bible and learn as much as the preacher can tell me. Well, you can, of course. How I learned, I suppose. But would you? Do you need help in making sure you don't get it wrong? Coming to church and the preacher speaks from Psalms and you're in the middle of reading Colossians and you're going through the Bible, it's a long while before you get back to Psalms if the Lord wants to speak to you from Psalms. There is an advantage in the objective ministry, taking up a theme that perhaps you didn't think you were ready for or would have thought about, but the Lord knows you're ready. And to be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. David uses those words about the glory of the God, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He refers to the things that were visible, as well as his understanding of the Lord. But satisfaction with the goodness of his house comes from the opening up of the word together and our joining in one heart together in praise and in singing and in whatever way we come. And it means, if I can put it this way, a lot to God. I don't mean to put it quite like that. But he chooses, in order to take away sin, that people may come together into his presence. Perhaps the most important thing that joining together in worship teaches us now is to be ready for the worship of the billions in heaven. It won't be individual worship there. I've told you the joke, it's the only joke. I don't like to hear jokes in the pulpit, but it's the only one I ever heard and appreciated. And it was just, you know, there are some narrow, very narrow-minded Christians. And Peter was introducing people who just died and their spirits had gone to heaven. And he said, they think they're the only ones here. And we have to learn on earth, you see, together, that we're not the only ones. That there have been millions before and there are millions after. But every one of us, unless we were saved in extremis, have taken communion with others. Everyone has worshipped together with others. Everyone has appreciated the gifts that others of their contemporaries have. And so they are prepared for the larger scale in the glory without being overwhelmed by it. And we are satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord. It is good to dwell in his courts. I hope you will always resist until it becomes physically impossible. The temptation not to go to church on the Lord's Day. See, it is possible to be a Christian. It is possible to have repented and to believe and yet not to have fellowship with others believers. Let me say today, there's just one simple reason. That does not please the Lord. All he does is that we should together serve him and love him. I trust that you will always love the church, love the brethren, love the scriptures, love your time of prayer. But greater than all is to love the Saviour and his Father by the Spirit, especially in concert with others. We're going to be there at the end, and we shall sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." No one will be in heaven among people. God will be there, of course. No one will be there among people that is not saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. So everyone will sing. But you think of the power of the support, of the reverberation of the singing of billions of people contemporary, all of whom have had the same experience of Calvary, different if they come to it differently, but the same experience. And on earth, knowing that you have the prayers of the saints, knowing that there are others whose singing and thoughts reverberate into your life, is of crucial importance. If the time ever came that you couldn't get to church, that you were the only believer, unless you were very disciplined, it might be very hard to sustain your faith. And at the end is the very time when it must be sustained. How terrible to collapse just before the end and prove that we never were one of his. It is so important, both as individual Christians when we're old, to seek to worship with others, and for others who are well enough to go and meet with such. So blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto him, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Amen. So we-